welcome here this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning. It's a beautiful morning out there, Lord. The sun is shining, and we're just grateful and thankful after much rain and dreariness. And Lord, it does lift our spirits to see the sun again, Lord. And as we think about the sun that you have made that we can see with our eyes, we also think about the Son of God. And Lord, we pray that you would shine upon us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would feed our souls and encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would break the bread of life to us, and pray that the Word of God would have free course here among us this morning, and bless our time spent together and cause it to be a refreshment, edification, and let your Spirit do its work in our hearts. So, Lord, we just look to you. Be with me as I share, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At 12:15 this morning, I felt there's no place like home. After much travel and being gone and so forth, it was, you know how it is. You come driving in the drive, and it's just no place like home. Just coming back home again, and that's how it feels this morning. Being here, there's no place like home. And I love it here. I love to spend time with you all, and just the treasure that we have in earthen vessels, and to share of those treasures together. And it's just refreshing and a blessing, and even though it's a blessing to be gone, and at times too, and we were blessed with both weddings that we were at in the past two Saturdays, and it's a rich encouragement and a blessing and so forth, but yes, it's good to be back. Good to be home with you all. I desire to lay a truth upon the hearts, all of our hearts this morning, and I'm not sure how to do all that in an effective way. But there's a truth that I think probably a lot of us learned probably in our early years of life, some of us to a greater extent than others, maybe, but probably all of us in some way or another had this truth imparted to us, especially if you had Christian parents and those who loved you and desired the best for you. There was a truth that was laid upon your heart. And so this isn't something that's new, but probably at about 3, 4, 5 years old, somewhere in there, I expect that this truth was placed upon your heart even at that early age. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 33 for a opening text here, I'd like to read there, and then we'll disclose here shortly what that truth is that I'd like for us to be thinking about here this morning and to refresh our minds and thoughts concerning this truth and the implications of it, how it lays upon our hearts, and how God would have us see that. So Psalm 33 in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because he hath trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I want to write the title up here, and I think you'll connect with what I'm trying to say here. The eye of the Lord. The eye of the Lord. Actually, I'm going to make that plural. Most times it's plural as we look at it. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. I'd like to think about the eyes of the Lord this morning and consider what the Word of God says about the eyes of the Lord. And we know that in the New Testament, Jesus spoke in John chapter 4 to the woman there at the well, and she was bringing up this question about worship and where to worship. And Jews said in Jerusalem they should worship, and this was a contention between the Jews and the Samaritans and as to where to worship. And anyway, Jesus just sort of set the record straight. They that worship must worship God in spirit and in truth. He says it's because God is a spirit. And so that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In light of all of that, you know, sometimes we may think of God sort of as, I'm not sure, just mystical, or I trust that we don't look at him that way. But there's some specific reference to God in different areas, and whether it's in relation to who we are so we can relate or not, either way, he talks about the face of God, he talks about the eyes of God, he talks about God hearing, and he talks about the smell. Does he talk about the taste? I was trying to think of the five senses. I can't think of where he talks about the God in his taste. But he talks a lot about God in a very, very similar way that you and I have been created in. And it speaks to me that we have been created in the image of God. And so as we look at this little subject here this morning about the eyes of the Lord, I think it's good for us to consider that God can see just like you and I see. And I think his vision is more than 20/20. His vision is even a lot better than that. And he can see much deeper and much further than you and I can see. And as we get older, you know, God was before the foundation of the world. So he's very old, isn't he? God is very old. And the older we get, the harder we have time. You know, our eyes get dim the older we get. But not God's eyes. Not God's eyes at all. So here, there's a couple things that stand out to me in these verses that we read. In verse 14 and 15, he says, in fact, verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. So there we have God in heaven, looking down from heaven, beholding the sons of men. And so I don't think that's exclusive to women. I think that's inclusive. When he talks about men, he's talking about humanity. He looks down from heaven, and he sees us. And then in verse 18, he says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. His eye is on them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And what for? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And it's just an amazing thing to me how God would brood over mankind like that. That he would pay special attention to those who fear him. And we have that numerous times as we look at the eyes of the Lord this morning. We will find that those who fear God, those who walk with God, God pays special attention to them. You know, to a believer, it is a comfort, it's strengthening to know that God's eyes are upon us. That's comforting. That's encouraging to know that God's eye is upon us. To the unbeliever, that's unsettling. To think that God sees me. As Hagar said, when Hagar made that little phrase, said that little phrase, when she was expecting Ishmael, she said, "Thou God seest me." And that's the little phrase that we probably learned as we were growing up. That little phrase, "Thou God seest me." So to the unbeliever, that could be unsettling to think that God sees everything and He knows everything about me. But it's fact. It's fact. And we have it here in the Word of God. We want to look at some of these verses that have this phrase, the eyes of the Lord. Before we get there, I'd like to read to you a verse in Genesis chapter 6. This was a bit of time after the creation, and man had fallen and into much wickedness. In fact, so much so that he says in the New Testament that it's going to be very similar to this, very, very much like this in the last days. And this was in the day of Noah. And think about this in light of the eyes of the Lord. Think about Noah, and I think his example inspires us. It should inspire us as we think about his example in this. In Genesis 6, verse 5 through 9, he says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's, I believe, why it says in verse 8 there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's because he was a just man. A just man is a man that's honest. A just man is the one who has integrity. A just man is one who treats others fairly. A just man is that kind of man. He's concerned not only about others, he's concerned about his own life. A just man, perfect in his generation. And I thought about that, and Noah was an outstanding man in his generation. How about you and I? You know, the wickedness that Noah was experiencing all around him, is it any different today than it was back then? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man when he cometh. So they were eating, drinking, being merry, as it says in the New Testament there. And we have a very similar picture, I would say, in the day and age that we live in. But Noah was perfect in his generation. Here we are in this generation. Where's our heart? And Noah walked with God. He walked with God. I believe he had a relationship with God. He walked with God. God communed with him. He communed with God. And not only that, you think about the tasks that God had given Noah to build an ark and to the saving of his house. And because God was going to destroy the nations, the people, and man and beast and fowls and creeping things and so forth, and through the flood, through the flood that God was going to send. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says, and Noah was to build this ark. And it didn't take him 10 years. It didn't take him 20 years. It didn't take him 50 years. It took him 120, was it? 120 years, something like that, that it took him. You talk about faithfulness at a project. That is faithfulness. That is a big project to undertake. And so that was a long time. And Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he walked with God, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what I'd like to lift up this morning and place that truth upon our hearts, that we also can find grace in the eyes of the Lord in the generation that we live in. So let's be encouraged with that, especially as believers. And if you're not here and you're not right with God, I trust that this message will also settle upon your heart that you also could find favor in the eyes of the Lord. There is a way to find favor in the eyes of the Lord and be right with God, and that the eye of the Lord upon your life isn't troubling to you, but rather it's a comfort and an encouragement to you. It's not impossible for us in our generation to be just, to walk with God, and to find grace in the eyes of God. Let's turn to the first one, children. Paul Stalder, he had this lesson out of Proverbs 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And he didn't read quite far enough, because verse 3 says this, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Excuse me. Now that's quite a statement to think about, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Can you tell me some of those places where the eyes of the Lord is? Is he here? Is he looking? Yeah. What about if you're driving down the road? Is he looking? Yeah. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. What about if you're in your bedroom? It is dark. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. What about if you're in the closet? Certainly no one can see you there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. What about if you're in the bathroom? The eyes of the Lord are still in every place, beholding the evil and the good, both ways. You know, man has this one thing that started already with the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. After they had taken of the forbidden fruit, there was something that man did. What was that? What was that one thing they did right after they had partaken of the hidden, or of the fruit? I almost gave it away. What was it? Anyone? Yes. They hid themselves. Why would they hide themselves? Didn't they realize that the eyes of the Lord are in every place? And they couldn't hide, and they couldn't hide. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. But man somehow has come up with this idea, somehow thinking, and maybe, I don't know, that somehow we think we can still hide. God's not going to see it. But God does see it. Because His eyes are in every place. Beholding the evil and the good. If you think about different men in the Old Testament that this very same thing applied, and I think about Moses. Did Moses ever try to hide anything? What was that? He had tried to hide a dead body. He had killed somebody. He tried to hide it in the sand. Did Achan ever try to hide anything? Well, all of us know that, right? We know the story. Achan tried to hide things. He had taken some things that God said that needed to be destroyed. And he had taken those things, thinking nobody's going to know. And he went and hid it in his tent, buried it. Did he hide it from God? No, Achan didn't hide it from God, did he? The eyes of the Lord were in every place. Did King David ever try to hide anything? You know, he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except for this time he tried to hide something. And that was his sin with Bathsheba. Did Jonah ever try to hide? Yes, Jonah tried to hide. He tried to get away from God too. Was God's eyes there? Did God know where Jonah was? He knew where Jonah was. Jonah tried to go the opposite way, but he knew right. God knew right where he was. Jonah found himself in the belly of a whale. I said that right? Okay. Was there anybody in the New Testament that ever tried to hide anything? That they thought somehow, I don't know what they thought. Did they think God wasn't seeing? How about it? It brought fear upon the church, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to hide. They tried to make it appear like they gave everything when they hadn't. So, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5, verse 21, he says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all their goings." The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. So we can't really hide anything, children. You'll never hide from God. Not a thing. You can hide it from mom and dad. You know, God's eyes are in the kitchen, even if mom's not there. When the hand's going in the cookie jar, God sees it. Maybe you have permission to do that. That's great. It's a good thing to have permission to do that. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place. I just want to lay that upon our hearts. Okay? That's good for all of us, right? That's good for us older ones. We need to understand that and think about that. And I thought about our brothers' meetings that we've had We went around the circle talking about the internet, talking about the technology that we have, and I'd like to talk some more about those things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Let's lay that upon our hearts, that truth. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the first part of that verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Now here we have a little different context of the eyes of the Lord. They are in every place, but here the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what for? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Well, now my heart's not quite perfect. I think some of us go there right away, don't we? We go right there. My heart's not. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that word perfect means? It doesn't mean without fault, without sin, without, you know, it means complete. Whose heart is completely turned toward God's. Now let us think about that together and think about in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, there's many, many illustrations of how God showed himself strong. And his eyes, you can see his eyes were looking. Well, here's an opportunity, and here's an opportunity, and here's someone whose heart is turned toward me, and he does something for them, and it's all over in the Word of God. Let me just start with the Red Sea. Here was the children of Israel. And I don't know, it didn't seem like the children of Israel's heart was very, very complete there, perfectly turned toward God, because they were looking at Moses and saying, "Moses, you brought us out here to die. That's what you did." Their heart wasn't very perfect toward God, would you say? But Moses' heart was. Moses' heart knew that God was able. He had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, down this valley, mountains on either side, down this valley they wound their way down, and suddenly they broke out, and it was the Red Sea in front of them, and they really couldn't go anywhere, only to find out the Egyptians were coming, and they didn't know what to do. But Moses called upon the Lord. And Moses' heart was perfect towards God, and he sought God, and God said, "Stretch your hand out across the sea." And God divided the sea. That was an impossible situation. And God was looking for an opportunity to show himself strong. Soon thereafter, there was the bitter water. The water was bitter. They were out in the desert. The children of Israel were, and they finally found water, but it was bitter water. And there again, God showed himself strong. Later on, we read the story of Gideon and his 300 men, and I'm skipping a lot of them, but Gideon and his 300 men, we read about the Midianites who were encamped against Israel. And they were like grasshoppers, it says. They were so thick. They were so many of them. And God chose Gideon, and God chose 300 men. They were going to go with the whole army, but God said, "No, that's too many. That's too many." And he downsized them to 300 men to go against an army that was like grasshoppers. Now, that was, again, an impossible situation. But God was looking to show himself strong. I'm trying to paint a picture to you about your circumstances. And your circumstances may look so bleak, so dark, so impossible. But it's not very complicated if we understand this verse, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart are perfect toward him. I think about in the New Testament, Peter was in prison. They had just killed James, and Peter was next. And he was to be brought forth in the morning. And prayer was wont to be made. Prayer was made by the church for Peter and for Peter's deliverance. And God was just looking for an opportunity to show himself strong. Peter was sleeping. I don't understand that. But I'm a light sleeper, I guess, so I don't understand that. But Peter was somehow, he was sleeping between the soldiers there. And knowing, I'm pretty sure he was aware that they were going to take him and kill him on the next day. But he was at rest. I think his heart was perfect toward God. His heart was complete. It was completely turned to God. God, whatever you want for my life. And he could lay down and he was sleeping. But not the church. And God heard the prayers, didn't he? And he shook the prison. No, he didn't. No, not that time. God miraculously came down with his angel, opened the prison doors, brought Peter out through the city gate, and brought him as he considered the matter. It says he thought the church is probably gathered together over here. What is it, Rhoda's house, or where Rhoda lived? And they were so astounded, and wouldn't we be too? Wouldn't we be too if we get a knock on the door? I mean, for joy, she didn't open the door. She knew it was Peter, but God heard our prayers. This is impossible. And so the church thought too. No, you're just... But it was Peter. God delights in doing the impossibles. I think of the Apostle Paul when he was shipwrecked. And God delighted in doing the impossible. He was looking for the opportunity. Paul was a slave, or he was actually a prisoner with the other prisoners on the ship. Paul had found favor with the captain, because they were going to be shipwrecked and so forth, they were going to kill all the prisoners. But the captain, because of Paul, said, "No, he's not. I don't want you to kill anybody." But rather, it ended up they swam to shore. They swam to shore, and we know how they built a fire there. And Paul was helping, carrying some sticks over here, and sure enough, a snake jumps out and a poisonous snake fastened himself on Paul's arm. And so even though he escaped the shipwreck, they thought for sure this is a very wicked criminal. But Paul shook the snake off and felt no harm. And while they looked for a long time to see that Paul would fall down any time, now dead, you know, and it didn't happen. And all of a sudden they changed their mind. Thought he was a god or something, you know. And so I just want to lift this up, that God, he's looking for the opportunities. What for opportunities are in our laps that we could give to God in a complete heartfelt way? Just, Lord, here's this situation. Would you do something about this situation? And he's looking for those things. He delights in the impossibles. Even today, he's looking for those who seemingly have impossible situations and would turn their heart to God for the answer. He loves that. That's what God likes. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. We have a similar verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Those who hide things, those who cover things up, God's face is against those that do evil. But he says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That key word there, it seems like, is righteous. The key word in these verses, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. So what is Who are those who are righteous? Some of us, again, go there and we don't feel very righteous. We don't feel very righteous. Well, we can be righteous. In the sight of God, we can be righteous. Through the righteousness of Christ Jesus, we can be righteous. When a sinner repents. And he believes the word of God, believes that what he says there in 1 John 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when we take a hold of that, we believe that, and we turn our hearts to God, you know, and surrender to God, to his will for our lives. We turn our hearts to him in that way. We haven't done anything else. God still declares us righteous at that point. He declares us righteous. And he gives us peace. He gives us rest in our souls, in our hearts. And we know that our sins have been washed away through the blood of Christ. That's righteous. And his ears are open unto our prayers. That's a beautiful thing. That in the midst of that, God, even though we look at ourselves, we think, oh, I'm such a rotten sinner. And we are. We really are. We have truly sinned against God's. But when we have confessed, we've repented, and we reach out in faith and believe God's word, we've turned our heart back to God. God declares us to be righteous. And then his ears are open unto our prayers. What a blessing. I think we've experienced that, haven't we? Where God's ears were open to our prayers. Not so long ago, we had one of those that God heard. We've had numerous ones of those. God heard our prayers. We were praying this morning for Joel and Esther. God heard our prayers. His ears were open to that. Another one in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's just what we've been talking about. But that's in the New Testament where he says that there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. We don't use that word manifest very often in our English language, but it simply means that he can see us. He sees us. We're manifest. We're right in his scope of vision. It says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The verse before that was talking about the word of God's. And he was talking about how it divides asunder between the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then he goes right in to talk about how God's eyes are nothing is hid, that everything is opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything. And I think that means the thoughts and even the intents of our heart. That's why I say God's eyesight is much better than mine or any of yours. He can see so much deeper. He even looks down and he sees exactly why we said what we did. And he looks down and he sees right why what the intent was of our actions. We just see the outside. We just see this happened. Now, sometimes we assume that on each other. That's probably not a good thing. We assume each other, you know, his intent. Usually it's not for the good. Usually when we think the intent of someone, we usually think of it in a negative way oftentimes. Humanity does. We think he meant it ill somehow in what he said. Sometimes we do give the benefit of the doubt. Let's exercise ourselves in that to give him the benefit of the doubt, you know. Yeah, he meant it good. He didn't mean it evil towards me, even though it felt kind of that way. He meant it for good. That's us. But God looks right down into the intents of the heart, and it's totally clear in his mind. In his eye, it's totally clear. It's not blurred. God sees exactly why I did what I did. He knows. Isn't that something? Everything is naked. Naked. We don't like that word. But that simply means there's no covering. There's no covering. It's all exposed. To God, your whole life is exposed. It's completely open to Him. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows your words. He knows what you're thinking of, going to be thinking of next. Have you ever thought about that? He knows what you're going to be thinking about next. Everything is open to Him. Nothing hidden. Here's another one in Revelation 1, in verse 14. This is the description of Jesus. This is a description of Jesus, a vision that John had of Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. As a flame of fire. I was looking into some of that and drawing from different commentaries what some of their thoughts were on what, why the flame of fire? Why the eyes as a flame of fire? Some put some words in like this. They were bright. They were piercing. They were consuming. All-encompassing. Words like that. I think that's true. I think it is that way. But there's something else about fire, too, that maybe we haven't thought about sometimes. Fire is sometimes very warming, isn't it? You know, our eyes communicate a lot. Your eyes are communicating to me this morning, especially if they're droopy, which I haven't seen a whole lot of that. But your eyes communicate something. When we're talking with each other, our eyes communicate things. And we can communicate to our children sometimes as parents with our eyes. We do that, don't we? We don't like to make a big disturbance in church, you know, or the children is a little out of line and we don't want to make a big disturbance and just takes a look from mom or dad, you know, that look, that certain look, and we communicate something. But eyes can be very warming. We look at somebody's eyes and they're very warming. It communicates something to us. Very inviting, drawing. I think the eyes of Jesus Christ Himself. I think we could put all those words in. Bright, piercing, He sees everything. He sees right through us, knows what's in our heart, consuming, but also warming, inviting, come unto me, drawing. I thought about those little words when Jesus was captured. He was taken before the high priest. Peter was there, warming himself. And three times Peter denied the Lord. And Jesus had told him that this was going to happen. He declared He was willing to die with him. But Peter denied the Lord three times. And then the cock crew. And those little words, Jesus turned and looked on Peter. I wonder what Peter saw. Jesus didn't say anything to Peter. I wonder what Peter saw. It was so intense. Immediately, Peter connected with that look. With the eyes of the Lord, he connected with the eyes of the Lord. And it brought repentance in his heart. It smote him to his heart. He went out and wept bitterly. I think he was repenting of what he had just done. Sometimes that's what it takes, doesn't it? The Lord to look on us. What does it do in your heart when you understand how God's eyes are upon us? We've just read a few of them. I'm not going to read any more of those, but I just want us to ponder that this morning and think about the eyes of the Lord over the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The Lord's looking to show himself strong on our behalf. The Lord's eyes are warming, especially, I think, to the believer. The eyes of the Lord are warming. They warm my heart as I think about him looking on us. We're just little specks down here, flying a jet sometime. You can't even see the people down there. Everything's so small. But God knows every little detail of our life. All things are open to him. He's in every place. He's inviting us. He's drawing us. If we've sinned, his eye is piercing, isn't it? His eye is piercing, consuming. Whether you like it or not, God's eye is on you. Whether you like it or not. But I want God's eye on me. I welcome him to see. I welcome him to see. I want to be clear with him in every area. But if you find that troubling, that God's eye is on you, how about clearing? How about clearing your account with God so that you also can sense and feel his warmth and his drawing in your life? I don't think that when Peter looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at Peter and their eyes connected, I don't think Peter saw condemnation. I could be wrong. I don't think so. Condemnation doesn't have the same effect on us as it does when somebody looks at us with a love in their eyes. Says, you have just sinned against me. Won't you repent of that? It smote Peter. It smote Peter. It did the right thing. That's the kind of look, I believe, that Jesus gives to the sinner. Says, you've sinned against me. Won't you come? Won't you clear that account and be right with God? And you'll find it's a blessing to have his eyes on you. If your heart's clear before God, your account's settled before God, it's a beautiful thing when God puts his eyes on you. And his ears are open to your cry. What a blessing. What an encouragement. I'm blessed with that. May you find that God loves you. His look is that of love. Not to distract from that message, I was asked also to share a little announcement with you from Nehemiah Byler. He is beginning a courtship and would desire an interest in your prayers. And he is beginning a courtship with Marianne Gingrich, which is Mose Gingrich's daughter that's also there in the local fellowship. So pray for them. They do desire that for their lives. So God bless each of you.